And we're going to read a text this morning from the 39th chapter and beginning with verse 25. Praise the Lord. Feels good in the Lord's house. So good to see Sister Brooke back in the house. She didn't bring Hadley yet, but she will. Does he weigh 7 pounds yet? Almost 8 pounds. Don't let the slow start influence your thinking about him. He is half car. He will be a big boy. And I'm not a prophet. Don't have to be a prophet to tell you that. Be a lot of man there before he gets through. Ezekiel 39 and beginning with verse 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now I bring again the captivity of Jacob. He says, I will bring them back. I'm going to bring that captivity back to the land of God. And have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me. When they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. And neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Why don't you clap your hands, lift up your voice, and let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We bless your name and thank you for your word and the privilege to handle that word in the house today. Now, these chapters that we're dealing with, 36 through 39, are chapters about restoration. We've come through the preceding chapters about judgment, the judgment of God against Israel and Judah, the judgment of God against the nations that have been the instrument of God's hand of judgment against Israel. Now God has judged them also. And so the beginning of this book is full of judgment and full of harshness and the payment or the penalty for sin. But now, God being a restoring God, he can't help, even though it's thousands of years to come, God can't help but talk about the day that he's going to restore his people. He's poured out judgment. He's talked about judgment. The judgment is final and immediate, and it looms over them like the sword of Damocles. It's going to come down. It is unalterable. But now that he's spoken all of that through Ezekiel, he will not leave until he begins to talk about restoration. I want you to know that anytime you encounter God, whether you encounter him at the judgment seat and he's got judgment in his hand in a place where he's come to find you because you couldn't make your way to him, in a place where you're hiding from him because of the sin in your life and your fear of judgment, I want you to know that regardless of the scenario, when you meet God, he'll always have mercy in the other hand. He'll always have grace in the other hand. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's the nature of God. God is a restoring God. Praise the Lord. And we've been looking at this relationship between God and Israel and the fact of his restoration process beginning here in a discussion in chapter 36 and in 37. And we've been talking about this for several weeks now. But this morning we want to look at the fact that in chapter 37 there is a template for restoration. We looked at it last Sunday and we talked about the fact of Ezekiel's trip into the valley of dry bones and how that God, by prophecy and by the moving of his spirit, restored life and viability to dusty, dry, dead bones. And it's a testimony to God's tremendous power of restoration. In that 37th chapter, there is the foretelling, or in symbol, or in allegory. Here, there is the foreshadowing of the regathering of Israel from all over the earth. There is this glimpse into what God is going to do. He's going to regather them out of the world and draw them back toward God and back to where they were last standing when they were serving God. And in this, there is a template for restoration. If there's somebody in this house that has at one point lived for God in power, but you've walked away from that and it's been a long, long time, let me tell you, you haven't wandered longer than Israel wandered. You haven't fallen as far as Israel fell. You haven't sinned as well as Israel sinned. And as they are the template for restoration, that template easily fits on your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The first thing he's going to do with them is he's going to gather them unto himself. He said, I'm going to gather them out of the nations. I'm going to gather them from all of the nations wherein they were scattered. And they come to him literally now out of the world, not through his process that he created for them in the tabernacle and in the temple. But now they're coming to him out of the world. Everybody say, out of the world. Anybody in this house this morning that wants to draw close to him, are closer to him, it is of necessity that by the template we understand that first, if you want to know God, you've got to come out of the world. If you want to embrace God, you've got to come out of the world. You can't be hugging the world on one side and hugging God on the other. If you really want the blessing, you've got to come out. If you really want the goodness, you've got to come out. If you want to be restored, you've got to come out. If you want to walk in the gifts, you've got to come out. If you want to see a vision, you've got to come out. If you want your children saved, you've got to come out. If you want your house saved, you've got to come out. It's a template for restoration. The first thing he does is he calls them from the four winds. Word of God said he sets a trump to his lips. And they just begin to come. Now, we're going to deal with that tonight. We're going to talk about the 38th chapter of Ezekiel as it pertains to prophecy. And we'll talk about the regathering of Israel and the astounding prophecies that have been made concerning Israel's diaspora and their regathering. The scattering in judgment and the regathering. It is impossible that they are in the land today. It is impossible that Jerusalem is Jewish today. But it's just old news for you. It's in the newspaper every day. It's easy for anybody to understand. But what they don't understand is that every day they're looking at a miracle. And every day they're witnessing a sign from God. A sign that says the word of God is true. God's going to bring it to pass. His coming is near. The drumbeat of his return is at the door. We'll be talking about that. But first, he brings them out of the world. We're beginning chapters on restoration. And before you can do anything else, you've just got to come to God. You don't get better. I've met so many people that want to get this right and this settled and that settled before they come to God. But you can't get good before you come to God. It's hard enough getting good when you come to God. You got to just throw down your will and throw down your defenses. And let go of your insecurity about it and come on into where God is. You can't shake your finger at your neighbor, say, you can't get better without God. Then you got to come on, you got to come to where he is. You can't sit there all folded up and resistant and defiant. You got to come to where God is. You can't buy a six-pack and sit down and watch the television preachers on Sunday morning. You got to get up and come out of that and come to where God is. Praise God. And God will let you in. God will let you in. God will let anybody in. Come on, look at your neighbor. He let them in. He'll let you in. It's really pathetic. It really is pathetic. But when Jesus comes on the shore at Gadara, there's a man with perhaps 2,000 devils in him that runs to Jesus and falls down and worships him. And Jesus doesn't send him away. Say, go get cleaned up and then come back. You can't come into my presence. People drive me nuts. You can't worship like that until you're perfect. You can't dress up and act like you're holy until you get it all right. Oh my God, friend, how do you expect me to get it right? I got to get myself into the presence of God. That demoniac ran to Jesus, which tells you two things. Jesus won't turn you away, and the devil can't hold you back. If he's got 2,000 devils and he can come into the presence of God, my God, anybody can come into the presence of God. Hey! Zechariah 3 is a perfect example. Zechariah tells us about Joshua, the high priest that comes into the presence of the Lord. And he's standing there with filthy garments on. He is representative of fallen Israel. But he's got filthy garments on. And here he is in the presence of God. You can't get into the presence of God in that condition. Well, there's no hope for any of us then. Let me let you in on a little secret. We're all in that condition. If you can move the righteous out from behind the blood this morning, they're not righteous anymore. If you can move the righteous out from behind the word this morning and out from behind mercy and grace, there is none righteous. There is none good. No, not one. You got to get this mess into the presence of God. And God didn't rebuke Joshua. He rebuked the devil. And the devil was there at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. Ah, praise God. So get it into the presence of God. You've got to be moving toward God. And you need to come back. He brought them back to the land. He didn't take them to a new venue. He didn't move them across the country. There is something powerful in going back to the place of the failure, in going back to the place of the defeat, in going back and standing in the middle of it and saying, I'm going to live for God. This is an event, but this will not define me. I'm going to make a way to God through all the failure of the past. He's bringing them back to where they last knew God. It had been a long, long time. But you've got to start somewhere, and that somewhere is where you last saw God. If your life is in wreck and ruin, come on back to where you last saw God. If you're flat and without any power in the spirit, come on back to where you last knew the power of God. If you're unhappy and unsettled and just kind of sour in your spirit, come back to where you last knew the joy of the Lord and the goodness of God. Come back to that altar. Come back to that place. He's calling them back to where they walked out. There's something instructive there. You got to go back to where you last saw him. He didn't leave. He's still there. God has always been available to you. God has always been there for you. God has always been looking for you. The prodigal has to go back to the father's house. Israel has to go back to the land. My God. Well, there was trouble between me and a brother. But I'm going to come on and make it right with God. Well, you can, but as soon as you get to the altar and you think, well, I'm gonna do right, I'm gonna give a gift to God, God's gonna say, leave that right there and go get it right with the brother. You've gotta go back to the place where you left. Back to the place where you last knew God. Praise God. This is a template for restoration. He brings them back. The last place you knew him or saw him or felt him or lived for him. Go back to that place and get started again. What were you doing then? How were you living then? You got to go back and recreate those scenarios. They say you can't ever go back. It's like one of those cardinal rules of life. You can't ever go back. Well, I can't give you the lost years, and I can't give you back the lost potential and the lost opportunities, but I'm telling you, by this word of God, you can go back. You can go back and live again like you lived before. You can go back and shout again like you shouted before. You can go back into the power. Lay your hands on somebody and impart a blessing. You can have a word from God. Yes, you can. God's in the restoring business. Somebody say, go back. In that 37th chapter, chapter 36, he's calling them back at the very end. Chapter 37, there's a template for restoration. And the first thing he needs is a man. Praise the Lord. Chapter 22, when we were going down the litany of all their sin, God said, I sought for a man. I looked for somebody to stand, to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap. But I couldn't find one. But God's always looking for a man. The first thing that has to happen, if there's going to be a template for restoration to fit your situation, the first thing in that chapter is a man that's willing, a man that has a heart for God. First, the man's got to be willing. Somebody say, first, the man. You got to be willing. You've got to be open. You've got to have a desire. You can't be afraid of a moving of the Spirit of God. You can't shy away from the potential that God's going to call you to responsibility. You can't hide because, oh, maybe you had failures in your past. But there's got to be a man that'll stand up and say, all right, God, this is going to happen. And it's going to happen on God's terms. Praise God. Got to be a man. Got to be a vessel. I use man generically. Could be a woman. And we're not confused about that. A lot of people are. But we're not. We know the difference between a man and a woman. We understand that that's the way it was in the beginning. God made Adam and God made Eve. Nothing in between. Nothing near about. Nothing close to it. Nothing in transition. Adam wasn't down at the beauty parlor getting. So when I say you need a man, that's generic. Need a person. If the template fits a woman here, let it be a woman. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. A man or a woman who will be moved on by the Spirit and respond. We open that 37th chapter and Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley that was full of dry bones. Praise God. There was a man that was willing. He was ready to go wherever God wanted to take him. However God wanted to conduct the business. Whatever God had in mind, Ezekiel was ready. God can't pick you up and take you unless you're willing. God won't pick you up and take you unless you're willing. Come on, God. Let's go for a ride. Come on, God. Take me up. Let me see what you see. Come on, God. Let me get on board where you're traveling. Anybody here want to see what God has? Anybody here want to rise up in the power of what? Come on. Let me tell you a secret. I believe the most incredible things in the kingdom of God have yet to take place. I believe the most incredible moves of God have yet to take place. I believe the most wonderful miracles of God have yet. Oh, no, no, you're not hearing me. You're not hearing me. But is there a man? Is there a person in this house that'll say, here I am, God. Use me. I want to be in the middle of it. I want to be the first one to hear it. I want to be the first one to taste it. Pour it out here. Let my house be ground zero. Let there be a bullseye on my life. Come on, God. You're going to use somebody. Use me. You're going to talk to somebody. Talk to me. You're going to speak through somebody. Speak through me, God. Here I am, God, hands and feet. Everything that I am. Have your way. Anybody want to be a part of the greatest move of God? I love what he's done, but I know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are living at a time of the convergence of prophecy. The time is full. The word is coming to pass. My God, what a day to be alive in the kingdom. Not playing games. Not here just along for the company. Not here for a social experience. Not here because mama or daddy or anybody. I'm here because, my God, I believe this is going to be a hot spot. I believe God's going to pour out something outrageous in this place. Somebody willing to be moved on. Somebody willing to be provoked by the Spirit. Not wait for somebody else to shout, but when they feel a bump, they're ready to move. Don't wait for the choir. Don't wait for the song. Don't wait for the instrument. If I feel it, I'm going to move in it. If I hear it in the Spirit, I'm going to respond to it. God's looking for somebody that'll respond. Praise God. Praise God. The only variable in the equation is my response. Praise God. Somebody that will answer the question, can these bones live again? My God, if you're here in the rubble and the ruin of a broken life, a broken ministry, a broken household, you've got to answer that question. Can these bones live again? God's asking you a question. God doesn't ask questions to hear his head rattle. He's asking questions for a response. Can the bones live again? Can this ruined life come back to life? Can this ruined testimony stand up in righteousness again? Can this broken confidence be restored? Can this marriage be put back together? Can this broken young person walk with the confidence and the power of God? You got to answer the question. There's a question here. Can the church walk in the places of power that we read about in the Word of God? Can your brother be restored since he's fallen? Can these young people who have wrecked their lives come back to an altar and be made new again? There's a question in the house. There's a question in the house. God's looking for somebody that'll answer the question. It's got to be a resounding. No, it's better than yes. It is, you know God. You know, and that means I'm in agreement with you. Nobody knows but you, because this is way beyond our ability and our capacity. This is a broken life. This is a messed up mind. This is a destroyed spiritual circumstance. This is a family that's scattered 10 ways to Sunday. This is a deal that we can't even begin to understand, much less put the pieces back together again. All I can say is, Lord, you know. But in saying that, I say, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. We may not go any further. With God, all things are possible. Come on, somebody needs to stand up in the middle of it. With God, all things are possible. Don't wait for me. Don't wait for me. Don't wait for me. Stand up in the middle of your trouble. With God, all things are possible. Tell the devil to shut up. With God, all things are possible. No, you're not quite there. You need to go over the edge on that. You need to picture the most tremendously frustrating situation in your life, and you need to be able to say, God, with you, all things are possible. I believe you can do anything, God. I'm ready, God. If I can carry the pitcher of water, if,
If I can just be a donkey, if I can carry the message, if I can set the table for the Passover, if I can beat the ground with arrows, if I can hold out the rod over the sea, if I can hold up the hands of Moses, God, whatever. I want to be a part of it, but I know with God, all things are possible. This is a template for restoration. But these elements, these components are necessary. You never come back to God unless you say, you know what? I believe God can take care of this. You know what? I believe God can handle this. Do you have an answer for it? No, I don't. But God has an answer for everything. Come on, if you believe that, clap your hands, lift your voice. Shut your mouth, devil. We believe God can. We believe God is able. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And in this template of restoration, then the man begins to prophesy, begins to open his mouth and speak what God has told him to speak. He prophesies. He said, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to these bones. These bones are dead Jews from before the captivity. These bones are their hopes, their dreams, their potential, the fabric of their nation. Their whole life is destroyed, and the bones are a testament to the destruction of that. And now God says, now I want you to preach to this situation. I want you to preach to this insurmountable obstacle. I want you to preach to this destroyed situation, this blown apart life, this destroyed family. I want you to preach to this. Well, God, what shall I say? You just say what I tell you to say. You just say what my word says. I want you to step up in the middle of the rubble of that life, the ruin of that testimony, the collapse of that ministry. I want you to step up in the middle of it, and I want you to begin to say, thus saith the Lord. Say, I want you to preach to these bones, Ezekiel, and I want you to begin to tell them, thus saith the Lord. My God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, somebody begin to say what thus saith the word of God to your family. Somebody begin to speak what thus saith the word of God to your distress, to your fear, to the trouble that's right outside your door. Say what the word of God has said. My God, I'll pass through the fire, but I won't be burned. I'll pass through the water, but I won't be drowned. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. That's what thus saith the word of God. The word of God said, I'll give you back the years that the palmer worm has claimed and that the canker worm has destroyed. I don't understand how God says that, but he says, I'm a restoring God. No, this is a workshop. You're supposed to be talking to your problem right now. Say what the word of God has said. Ezekiel said, as I began to speak to the bones, I started preaching to the bones. He said there was this shaking. Something began to move. Something began to rattle. And it wasn't anything touching them. There was a disconnect between the rational and the naturally real and the logical. As I spoke the word of God, something started moving on those bones, on those lost hopes and those destroyed dreams and that wasted potential and dead family and all of those lost chances and that life that was poured out in that valley of destruction. He said those things started shaking and they started moving together. And that's where that old song comes from. The bones started connecting one to another. And sinew and ligaments began to connect the bones one to another. Flesh and muscle and tendon, Ezekiel says, began to cover those bones. There's a lot of people that say they don't like religion. And you can't even find a positive comment in the Word of God about religion unless it's prefaced by positive adjectives. Pure religion and true, he says. Religion. It's in the word itself is to reconnect. Is to put things, disparate things, back together again. Re-ligament or re-ligion or reconnect. Connect men with God. Connect men to men. Connect broken pieces to broken pieces until they're all back into an order and a frame as they were before. My God. So religion in itself, face value, is just not a bad thing. It's about bringing the parts back together and putting ligament or a ligature to tie them back together. Praise God. I believe God, by the Spirit. I may have counsel with you sometimes. But, and I don't want to discourage you, but I really don't think counseling on the level of human interaction or even psychological advice or social advice, I don't know that it does a whole lot of good. But if in that room there can be a moving of the Spirit of God, something moves outside the natural, outside the logical, outside. Gotta have a moving of the Spirit. And things begin to be reconnected and reunited. And praise God. That's what began to happen there. The bones began to come together. And now he's standing there. And I don't know what Ezekiel's response was because he doesn't tell us. And I was amazed. He doesn't tell us what his response was. But God says quickly, he says, now preach to the wind. Now prophesy to the wind. Now speak to the Spirit is what he was saying. Because in the scripture, the word wind and breath and spirit is all really the same. In the New Testament, it is exactly the same word, pneuma. But God breathed into Adam. Adam was just a clay form. But God breathed into him. And Adam became a living spirit. He became alive. It was the breath of God. On the day of Pentecost, a great, mighty, and rushing wind blew into the place where they were. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But it was nothing else, more or less, than the breath of God that came into that place. And as he had blown into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam was alive, now he blew into the lives of the 120, and they came alive in the Spirit. Well, praise the Lord. He said, I want you to preach to the wind. But what he's really telling him is, I need you to preach. preach. I need you to speak a word, because this won't be alive until the Spirit of God begins to move on it. We're talking about a template for restoration. There has to be a man. There has to be a moving of the Spirit. There has to be somebody that's willing to say, God, you, with you, nothing is impossible. Has to be a man that will open his mouth and not speak his fear and not speak his doubt and not just repeat what he's been hearing from all the voices around him. Surely not be a spokesman for hell, but open his mouth and say, thus saith the Lord. If God can find such a man, God can begin to move and restore power and bring lives and families and dreams and hopes back together again. Does anybody believe this in this house today? Does anybody believe this in this? Has anybody found it to be true? Has God picked you up and put you back together again? Has anyone here reclaimed something that you thought was lost forever? My God. The last component, at least in this 37th chapter, in this scenario with Ezekiel and the bones, the last component is preach to the Spirit. He said, Ezekiel, you've got to interact with the Spirit. He said, you've got to open your mouth and you've got to begin to engage the Spirit. That language is the language of prayer and praise. That language is the language of our interacting with the Spirit of God. God, come blow upon my life is okay. That's fine. That's a wonderful thing to want and a wonderful thing to say. But the language here is deeper than that. The meaning here is greater than that. It's talking about God needs to find you in a place where you say, I'm going to get down and I'm going to dig out these wells. The well was there before. It was flowing with life and strength, but now it's all filled up and cluttered with the detritus of life, and it's stopped and it's not flowing. And the only way you can get that open is by the digging of prayer and the digging of praise. You've got to come down to a place and say, God, I'm not leaving until I feel your presence. God, I'm not leaving until I pray through. God, I'm not leaving until your Spirit begins to move upon my life. Moses said, God, if your Spirit doesn't go, don't you take us there. I don't want to go where I can't feel that abiding presence of God. Ezekiel began to prophesy to the wind, and as he did, the wind began to blow. And when the wind blew, those things that were dead, those things that were lost, those things that were out beyond the range of a human capacity to even imagine recovery, they stood on their feet, a mighty army. And God told the prophet, he said, this is Israel. This is my people Israel. They were lost. They were hammered. They were scattered. They were broken. But I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to bring them back to life. If you needed any evidence for the veracity of this chapter in Ezekiel, all you have to do is buy yourself a ticket. Fly over. Come into Tel Aviv, drive to Jerusalem, stand at the Wailing Wall, and at that wall, see something from over 2,000 years ago that was left over from the absolute destruction of those people. But all around it, people praying in Hebrew. All up and down the streets of that city, a marketplace buzzing with Hebrew, a dead language, a lost language. A people who were dead are in that city. A people who were lost are in that. It is impossible for Israel to be there today, but they're there because the Word of God drew all the disparate pieces back together, and the breath of God is going to blow on them and cause them, once again, they're not yet, but they're going to be the people of God because the Word of God says it. if you needed any proof at all, Israel is in the land today. Praise God. There's not a situation in this house that is further gone than Israel was. There's not a life in this place that is a greater long shot than Israel was. Your situation is smaller. It pales in comparison. I know it's vital and important to you, but I'm just trying to encourage you by saying if God can bring that people back stiff-necked and hard-hearted and head like a stone, if God could bring them back, God surely can touch your life and your situation today. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. No, all over. I need the whole church. I need an intercessor. I need somebody that believes God. God needs a man. God needs a woman. Somebody that'll step into the middle of it and say, I believe you can, God. Somebody that'll open their mouth and begin to say what the Word of God has said. Somebody that'll preach to the wind. Preach to the circumstance. I need somebody lost in the Holy Ghost. I need somebody letting that flow. Come on now, this altar's open. God's right where you left him. Your joy is right where you left it. Your peace is right where you left it. That harmony in your home is right where you left it. This is the first time you've ever heard the Word of God. The sequence is the same. Come on to where God is. Let God have His way with you by His Spirit. Let God breathe on you. Lay a hand on somebody there near you. Knit your heart together. Hallelujah. Restore me, oh God. Oh, the joy. God, restore me. I need your peace that passes all understanding. Come on, church. I need the church. Let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. God's going to use you to flow on somebody else.
Surround me. Ooh, surround
Hallelujah.
Me, Lord.
Come on. Somebody let the Holy Ghost flow. We got two that are going to be baptized this morning.
Surround me, Lord.